Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we're here in our, I believe it's our 17th sermon, maybe 16th sermon in Philippians. And we are concluding this letter this evening. And as we conclude, I want us to remember the context that we're in at the end of the letter in chapter 4, where we are called here to stand firm. Stand firm in unity. Stand firm in right thinking. Stand firm in right practice. And these verses that we look to tonight remain in that context, in that encouragement, and the idea of needing to stand firm despite
your circumstances. Rejoice despite suffering. Find contentment. Learn contentment
despite good times or bad times, regardless the circumstance. So I invite you to turn your attention now to
the reading of God's Word, Philippians
4. Revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Please pray with me that the Lord would bless our time meditating upon these words. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this letter, and in some ways we may feel far removed from the original context that this was written in, may you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to the relevancy of these truths, the way in which you would have us live differently because of the things that you have taught us here in Philippians 4. May your Spirit apply these truths to our hearts that we would be fruitful and honoring and pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look to the end of this letter, and it has been a letter where Paul has communicated his love and friendship for this congregation in Macedonia. We see a final call, a final encouragement, and even an encouragement by Paul's own example to stand firm by rejoicing and learning contentment. Stand firm by rejoicing and learning contentment. And you'll remember throughout the letter we've had hints of external opposition to the church, those that despise Christians, that would want to persecute the church. We also have seen evidence of internal conflict that would disrupt and divide the church. And as Paul is encouraging the church, as Christ has ascended, as the church goes forth to continue His ministry by the Spirit, Paul is calling the congregation there in Macedonia and us tonight through God's inspired Word to stand firm by rejoicing and learning contentment. As we think through that, I first want us to consider the call to be joyful and content in suffering. And then we'll look at being joyful and content in blessing. And lastly, we'll consider the call to both give and to receive, or to support and be supported. But first, be joyful and content in suffering. We see that throughout the closing verses here, and we see Paul talking about how he has learned contentment and he is rejoicing despite difficulty. And we remember that likely the circumstance that Paul finds himself in as he is writing this letter is imprisoned in Rome. And the prison that he was likely held in, at least what it is often said, this is where he was in Rome, is not a pleasant place. Where they think he was, there was a room that you were brought in, and in that room there was one small window up above, a hole in the ceiling, and then there was a lower pit that the prisoner was lowered into within that room, where barely any light would go in. And so Paul is writing there, likely, many people think that that's where he was, in those kind of circumstances, and he opens the end of this letter by saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced. I was made glad. I was of good cheer. And it's because of this little church in Philippi being concerned for him and demonstrating the fruit of his ministry, the fruit of the gospel that the Lord used Paul to do, to carry out in their lives, the fruit of that work by being generous and caring and partnering with Paul in continued ministry. Spurgeon talks about Paul's imprisonment in Rome and sitting there and wondering if he will be put to death. What will his outcome be? And Spurgeon says, yet here he is, far more happy than Caesar overhead in the palace because of the care shown by this little Macedonian congregation. Paul is able to rejoice. The unbeliever is unable to rejoice. The unbeliever longs for joy and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, but apart from Christ, there will be none. Paul can rejoice even in the midst of opposition. And we see maybe a well-known verse in this portion of Scripture, verse 13. As Paul is talking about how he can do this, how it is that he can be content and joyful. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Sadly, this verse is often misapplied, abused, maybe slapped on posters in gym rooms or calligraphied on coffee mugs. This nice sentiment, I can do all things in Christ. Maybe a motto for sports teams. But this verse must remain in its context, and it's not a positive vibe, as maybe our society would say, a nice aspirational mantra, but rather it is a godly response to carrying the cross, to following Christ in humiliation. It's Paul's desperate reminder in the midst of prison. It's a beacon of hope in the dark. That I can do all things in Christ. I can bear these burdens in Christ. He strengthens me. It is hope for the church militant. And while that verse maybe is often misapplied, it's no small thing. We don't want to diminish that. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in Him. You can truly do what Christ is calling you to do. And I hope that's a comfort to you tonight, that you can truly do what is being required of you, even if it's hard, even if your circumstances are painful. You can be faithful. You can be content and joyful because of Christ. So often we feel discouraged in this life because we know our sin and we know our faithlessness. We know our doubt and our shortcomings, and we wonder, can I be faithful? Can I really die to self? Can I really take up the cross and follow Christ, or will I constantly turn to sin, turn to my selfish ambition? We feel this way because contentment in difficulty is not natural to our fallen nature. That's so foreign to us. It's so hard to be content. Children, when you can't have what you want, for whatever reason, It's hard to be content. That is foreign to us. Covetousness, complaining, discontent, those things come naturally. They come like weeds that just grow up without any effort. They just come and come. They're easy for us. But Paul is saying, you can live this other way. You can do the things I'm calling you to do as a church. You can rejoice and be content because Christ strengthens you. He's encouraging the church that you can do all these things contrary to your old nature, but not because of anything in you, but only because of Him who strengthens you. It's because of Christ. And we see in that because of Christ, our contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. And so when we pray, when we bring our burdens to one another and we have these things that bother us, our primary prayer shouldn't be that our circumstances would change, but our primary prayer should be, would you strengthen me in the midst of hard circumstances? Would you help me to learn contentment through this affliction? And yes, we can say, Lord, if it is your will, please change these hard things. But it might not be the Lord's will. But it is the Lord's will that you would learn from what He's having you go through. And so you can bring your prayers in line with Him, with His will, by saying, help me to learn what you would have me learn through this difficulty. Strengthen me for your work in the midst of difficulty. And you might say that's a tall order for the church. But we have a wonderful and amazing example in Paul, in what Paul has done. And we're reminded throughout Philippians that it's right for us to look to the examples of the mature Christians around us and to the apostles. And Paul's own testimony reminds us that this is not some wishful thinking, that Paul truly believes this and he knows with certainty that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Because he has lived it out. Think of what Paul has done in his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 11. He was able to withstand all this. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me, on my anxiety for all the churches. And Paul says, I have learned contentment. Paul is holding out this example for us, church, that our circumstances may be hard. For many of us, they will not be nearly as hard as Paul's circumstances. And yet he rejoices in seeing the fruits of the church. He finds joy in the midst of difficulty, and he has learned contentment because of Christ. Not because of anything in Paul, but because of Him who strengthens him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a guarantee that you'll be able to dunk a basketball or take home the trophy. It's not a guarantee that you'll get an A on that test that you've been worried about. It's a beautiful summary of the gospel that we can suffer well because Christ suffered for us. And He has given us hope and promises, and He is with us, strengthening us by His Spirit. We can be content and rejoice because we have Christ now. And Christ is coming back to bring us body and soul into glory. Let us learn contentment. May verse 13 not be abused by us with our wishful thinking of earthly fame and riches and pleasures. But may it be our cry as the church militant, recognizing that it's the reality of the church triumphant Let's not cheapen these truths. To be joyful and content in suffering, but also, and perhaps more hard, be joyful and content in the midst of blessing. Whether you face plenty or hunger, and Paul recognizes the need for us to remember this, that it's not just in the hard times, but also in the good times, and maybe most especially in the good times, that we need to strive to be content, to find joy. Isn't it the case that our prayer lives and our devotion to God and our contentment and reliance upon Him is so much stronger when we're going through trials? And as soon as there's relief and blessing, we stop praying as consistently. We stop depending on God and we look to the blessings that He has given us instead of to the giver. We begin to place faith in ourselves and other things. We struggle with contentment and we want more and more and more. The more we have, the more we want. Abundance often feeds discontentment. We have examples in Scripture of that struggle, and we can think of a good example. We think of Joseph in Egypt and how he knew that they needed to be good stewards during the good years, the years of plenty, so that they could survive the years of famine. We see that contrasted with the Israelites out in the desert when they're wandering, and when there's that double portion of manna, their temptation is to stock up and store up and not trust God's provisions. Here, He's given you double, and instead of listening to His instruction, they try to hoard, and there's covetousness there. Circumstances change. There will be good times and bad times. We need to have that heavenly perspective in both, where our contentedness is not based on those things. We're not to be so satisfied with earth that we are content to do without heaven, as Spurgeon says. May the times of plenty not turn us inward and away from God. We need to learn how to face our plenty and abundance, and Paul recognizes that he had to learn that. He's, I've learned how to be content in abundance. And the key for that, the key is to recognize Christ and the preciousness of Christ. By turning to Christ and looking at Christ and spending time with Him in His Word, meditating upon His work for us, we are reminded to be content in the face of earthly abundance, earthly blessing. The Rolling Stones sing, "You can't always get what you want." We often say that to our kids. You can't always get what you want. Paul here, wisely, is maybe offering up something better. Maybe we need to change the way we talk to our kids about this. You can't always get what you want unless you change what you want to Christ. And if what you want is Christ, then you can always get what you want. You can always have Christ. So rather than just saying you can't always get what you want, suck it up, kids, we need to say there's something better. And there's a reason that you're not getting what you want, but you have all that you could ever need in Christ. And you can always have Christ. That's the secret to contentment. That is what Paul is teaching us. Rather than simply being okay with not getting the things that we want, we turn what we want into something better. We want Christ. Our contentment comes from Christ through Christ's Spirit. We are made His. We are Christ's possession. And He is ours. We abide in Him and He in us. And if we think of contentment in terms of the opposite of wanting, what more could you want than Christ? Nothing else is guaranteed. For Paul, he's in prison, in a dark prison with no earthly comforts. But he has Christ. You don't know what today may bring. We may be like Job, where God allows everything to be stripped away. but Christ cannot be stripped away. And that is the secret to contentment. We have Christ. All that we lack and all that we have pales in comparison to having Christ. So find joy and contentment in suffering and in obedience. And then lastly, we see this call to the church and encouragement to the church to both support and be supported, both give and receive. And we see that Paul is saying just because he can be content in all circumstances doesn't mean that he appreciates the church's care for him and giving this gift through whatever means they had that were able. He's thankful for their efforts in bringing relief in the midst of difficulty. And so we're reminded as a church that we don't go out and seek suffering. Just because suffering is promised, just because we are able to be content in suffering, doesn't mean that we aren't allowed to find joy in comfort and in blessing. And it also doesn't mean that we should expect our missionaries or our pastors, our other churches, to suffer and to be content with suffering. But if we're able to support, that is good and right. And Paul is rejoicing in here, and it's more, far more than the physical comforts that were brought to him. He rejoices in how they're able to support him and how they're willing to share in his trouble, to enter into partnership with him. The support that they offered was not simply writing a check, but it was making his ministry their concern. They were sharing in the sufferings and helping however they could. Sinclair Ferguson points out that this section of Scripture where Paul is commending them, it's a reminder that even for the Apostle Paul, there is no such thing as a one-man ministry. Ministry is a partnership, and it's a body work. And there's different roles and different tasks. Congregations need to be considering how we can support ministries, partner with those advancing in the kingdom, and do more than just writing checks, but know the troubles, take on the suffering, make it our own. And Paul is showing that he is able to rejoice in their generosity, not simply because it provides for his needs, but it also attests to, it shows that they're bearing fruit from the gospel. And he mentions the partnership there was in giving and in receiving. We can think of Acts where we're reminded that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul's rejoicing. Yes, he's been given something, but he's rejoicing that this church is being given something in their supporting of him. They are being blessed by their giving. It's not a one-way relationship where they simply give and there's no investment or no return on their investment. It's a partnership. And there's blessing from giving. We also see Paul, he gives pastoral care here, and he knows the cost at which this gift was given. He responds to the concern of the truly generous. He closes there reminding them that it is God, verse 19, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches. And as this small little church likely gave to Paul out of their poverty, Paul directs them to the riches of God. And that God does not give out of poverty, but God gives out of riches, supplies their needs. Paul is implying here that the church in Philippi was willing to experience their own lack, their own sacrifice by their generosity. It wasn't just simply giving from excess in a way that wouldn't require any inconvenience to themselves as we often give, but it was truly generous, a true giving of themselves. And so Paul is comforting them. Don't worry. The Lord will provide for your needs. And as we think about that, and we think about verse 19, as we've been going through this portion of the close, as it's really the application in light of what Christ has done, there's all these promises contained in chapter 4, all these statements of what God will do. And in verse 19, we have the last of those. He has promised that God will give peace. And He has promised that the God of peace will be with them. And then we have this promise in verse 19, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a precious promise. God will fulfill your every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. This may be a much more appropriate verse to hang on your walls, to put on your coffee mugs. Whereas verse 13 maybe can be misapplied and misconstrued out of context, verse 19 is a self-contained promise that gives glory to God and reminds us of our utter dependence upon Him and that He is able to provide for us. We think about our needs before God and we're reminded of our greatest needs before Him and being restored into relationship to Him. And God is able to supply that need. He has restored you to Himself in Christ Jesus. May we hold on to that promise as we face good times and bad times in this life. We have, after that, in verses 21, or in verse 20 through 23, some concluding elements of this letter. We first have this doxology in verse 20, and we can sense here that as Paul is speaking about the Christian experience and what the church should expect and are called to, Paul can't help but enter into that doxology, praising God. And he's reminding us that all that he's calling us to do, all these things that are placed before the church, that we do in Christ, because of Christ, by Christ's Spirit, all of that isn't for our satisfaction, for our glory. All of it is for God's honor and glory. That's why it matters. That's why there's purpose behind it. Why should we stand firm? Why should we be content and rejoice? Why should we support the ministry of the Word? For God's glory. Not only are we content in Christ, but we are content for Christ. For His glory. We do it for Him. We do it by Him and we do it for Him. We also see this greeting and we're reminded, if you remember all the way back to the first sermon where we see Paul greeting the church, and just as he opened the letter with the greeting, he closes the letter with a greeting. And we're reminded that the church should be greeting one another. And here it's given as an imperative. Greet one another. Greet every saint. Spurgeon puts it more strongly than I would. He says, I do not think that he can be a Christian who has no knowledge nor care about his fellow church members. If you are in Christ Jesus, get to know one another. Be greeting one another. May we be a church where every person that walks through these doors is greeted. And there's a desire to enter into relationship, to know one another, to greet one another. And lastly, we see this closing benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends his letter with a blessing on the church. And in that blessing, there's maybe something of the theme of unity contained there. He says, within your spirit, be with your spirit, singular. And maybe he's just thinking of each individual congregant. Or maybe he is reminding them, all the way back to chapter 1, where he called to them, he said, don't, or he called out to them, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. As Paul calls the church to stand firm, his last word is not a further burden upon them, a greater expectation, but it's a reminder of the reality in Christ. That they have been united to one another as a church. We have been united to one another in our union with Christ. We have one Spirit in Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter, and we thank you for the time that you've given us to spend meditating upon it. We pray that these truths would be precious to us. May we meditate upon them as we go out from here and carry them with us. May they not just go in one ear and out the other. May we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of the word. May we here who have been blessed by your spirit and your word, may we know contentment because of Christ. May Christ be enough to satisfy our longings. May you work that into us by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.